What a wonderful song for this series of messages, A Word to the Wise. Today our scripture is going to come from the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament with Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. But now we're going to the New Testament, and the scripture is from the Epistle of James, the third chapter, verses 13 through 18. Let us listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from the Epistle of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life and your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the Epistle of James has been called the blue jeans of the New Testament. I like that. The blue jeans of the New Testament. What might that mean? It means that it's practical. It's really more about our walk than our so-called talk. Now, Otis has a saying. He says, each of us have two tongues. One's in our mouth, the other's in our shoe. And it's the tongue in our shoe that shows who we really are. And so, the Epistle of James is the pedestrian gospel. It's about walking the walk of the gospel. But it's also about wisdom. We don't often think of wisdom literature being in the New Testament. We know of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, as I said, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. But wisdom is also in the New Testament in the Epistle of James. A lot of the literary devices that it uses are similar to what we might find in Proverbs. Short little pithy sayings. Now, in the third chapter, we find something very interesting. James lays it out kind of clearly. When it comes to wisdom, he wants us to know that there is wisdom from above. And there's wisdom from below, which is earthly, worldly. And there's a vast difference. And that we who are called to live and follow Christ are to live by that higher wisdom. Now, wisdom from above is pure. That means its motives are good and right. Wisdom from above is peaceable. In other words, its ways are to forever seek peace. Full of mercy. Well, James chapter 2, verse 13 was one of our theme verses for the series on mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment always. And so it's about the ways of mercy and good fruits without partiality or hypocrisy. That's wisdom from above. Now, wisdom from below consists of selfishness, greed, envy, deceitfulness. It's the wisdom of this world. Now, in the Epistle of James, the Epistle of James shows us the consequences that result from wisdom from above, which are good, and the consequences that result from wisdom from below, which are not good. They yield different results. Wisdom from above yields the results of peacefulness over time. The results from wisdom from below results over time in disorder. Disorder within ourselves and disorder in our society and disorder within our world. Now, very succinctly, I'm going to call something out. We are now living, or perhaps we've always been living, in a culture that is contentious, argumentative, revengeful, and super competitive and rude. And it says things like, if I have to get ahead by putting you down, so be it. I'll do it. It says things like, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. It says things like, true success is about the P&P, possessions and pocketbooks. It says things like, if you're not number one, then you're last. You're a nobody. And in order to gain a yard, don't give an inch. And above all, toot your own horn. Wisdom from above, quite a contrast. First of all, it's humble. And James says that the Lord resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. Wisdom from above is that wisdom that when we live it out, we exhibit humbleness. That wisdom from above leads us to show no partiality. In the epistle of James, it talks about how we treat persons when they come to church. We see the rich person and we give them the place of honor. We see the poor person off the street and they're seated in the back. And the epistle of James says that should never be amongst the people of God who live by a higher wisdom. We show no partiality. Quite the contrary, if anything, we show more attention to the poor because God has a desire to show us His goodness through the poor. And so wisdom from above is also about the use of the tongue. The epistle of James puts it very bluntly. If a person cannot control their tongue, their religion is worthless. He said, well, wait a minute, what does it matter about? You know what it matters? This little instrument, this little tiny part of our body, the tongue, it controls everything. It's like the rudder on the ship. The rudder is going to control where the ship goes. It's like the bridle in the horse's mouth. It's going to control where the horse goes. And the writer of the Epistle of James says, the tongue is little. But remember, a little fire will burn a whole forest. It has the power to bless. It has the power to curse. And far be it that blessings and cursings come forth from our mouth. And so wisdom from above is about disciplining our speech. It's about so many things. For example, true religion. We so many times talk about what is true religion. Again, the Epistle of James is the blue jeans of the New Testament. And here is stated, real religion is the care of orphans and widows. Again, it's about mercy. It's about showing the mercy of Christ to those who need it in the world the most. True religion is what we live, not just what we say. And when it comes to boasting, sure, we can boast, but we boast in the Lord. You know, we boast in the Lord by saying, you know, I made a mess in my life, but God took it and made a message out of it. That's kind of neat, isn't it? I'm not calling attention to myself. I'm calling attention to what God did with the mess I made. And glory be to God. You know, if we boast in the Lord. So there's a big difference there. And we don't have to succumb. We don't have to succumb to the world's ways. And here's the reason why we don't have to succumb to the world's ways. Because we know that we're persons of worth and value. And we don't have to prove it, earn it, or steal it. We know that we are persons of worth and value. And we know that we do not need to secure our own existence because we have security in Christ. Christ is our security. And we know that we don't rise by putting others down. Quite the contrary, we rise by lifting others up. Real religion, wisdom from above, begins with leading a holy life. And it's characterized by getting along with others. Wow. Think about it right now. Getting along with others. So very difficult. It's good when we see it happen. It's hard, but it's doable. Now, here's a test for us. When I say the word success, what comes to your mind? Well, if you think about it long and hard enough, the ways that we think about success reveals whether we're living by the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. I heard a football coach put it like this. I'm a football coach, and I know that I was hired to win games. And I will be judged by the W's and L's. And success as a football coach is about winning. I accept that as the way that I will be critiqued in my job. I accept that standard by which I was hired and by which I may be one day fired. I accept that and I will strive to win. But that to me is not success. I know a coach who went on record saying this. I will judge my success as a high school football coach by what kind of husbands and fathers these young men grow up to be. I will judge my success by what kind of character they develop. I will judge my success by how these young men live out their disciplined ways in this school, how they treat others in this school. I will judge my success by what I've been able to teach them about the wisdom from on high. Joe Ehrman, we had him come speak at our church. It's amazing. It's a different definition of success. And sometimes we're not hired or fired by rising or falling to that measure. But that measure has been given to us through wisdom from on high. I know a man in this church many years ago. He had retired, but then he wanted to have some part-time work. He found some part-time work. It was in his field, so he was fulfilled. He was using the gifts that he had, and he was fulfilled in what he was doing, except in that workplace, he discovered untruthfulness, deceitfulness, prejudice, partiality. And he had to ask himself, can I work in this environment? Now, some people don't have a choice. And that's why my prayers are with so many of you, because you live out in the world, in the workplace, and it's different. It's a whole climate that surrounds you every day. Well, anyway, he decided that he would use his influence by going and speaking to the manager, who didn't listen. So then he went to the manager above the manager, who didn't listen. He went to the manager above the manager's manager, who didn't listen. And then he just simply came in and said, hey, listen, you know, it's been nice, but, you know, I can't work here anymore. I'm stepping down. And so he did. Now, luckily, I guess, he didn't need the paycheck. But he was looking to make, you know, a difference in the workforce. And so he quit. He resigned. Because he could not participate in earthly wisdom of getting ahead by putting others down. Then he received the call. The call was not from the manager, nor from the manager of the manager, not from the manager of the manager of the manager. It was from the owner of the company. And the owner of the company said, this has come to my attention, and I want to ask you some questions because, you see, I have observed your work, and you are a good worker. You are an honest man, and I will listen to whatever you have to say. what is the real reason that you're having to step aside? And he told him. And the owner of the company said, thank you. If we go to work on changing those things, will you come back and work for us? He said, surely. And the owner of the company came into the offices and said, this behavior will stop. One man changed the whole culture of a place. He had to be willing to let his job go. Fortunately, he didn't need the job. But you see, we deal with that all the time, don't we? Because we're called to live by wisdom from above, but yet we live in a world and in a culture that has other ways. Now, I wish I could say that in the church, everything is just the way it's supposed to be. But you know what? We have our own temptations and problems in the church. Sometimes success in the church is reduced to the three B's. Buildings, budgets, and butts in the seat. And the epistle of James doesn't say anything about the buildings, the budgets, or the butts in the seats. But the epistle of James says this. How are you welcoming people who come into your community? How are you making welcome the guests? How are you valuing the poor? How are you being impartial and fair in all your dealings? How are you giving yourselves to others? You know, the writer of the Epistle of James did not say this, but he could have said this. You know what's far more important than our seating capacity in churches? It's our sending capacity. How many are we able to send out into the world to serve? That's different. And then this, and the Pope went on record saying this. It's time for the church to be the church of mercy instead of judgment. Why? Well, so you see, there's a word for all of us. Those who are within the work field and those of us who are also working in the church and are part of the church. And the Epistle of James is so practical and so relevant and so good. Many years ago, shortly after I came to this church, John Muir said, have you read the novel Joshua by Father Gazzone? I said, no, I never heard of the book and I never heard of the author. The author who was a priest who for health reasons had to step down. And he started writing. Read this book. Came out in the late 80s. It's a novel about a man who comes to town. And he's a simple man. And he lives by the wisdom from above. And people are drawn to him. Because they're lifted up after being around him for a short while. And they find his simplicity of life, not just in his dress. The way he dressed, the simplicity of his outward life, was a manifestation of the simplicity and the peacefulness of his inner life. His motive was always pure, to love God, to love neighbor, to increase the love of God and the love of neighbor in the world. He was a simple man who could live with little, but yet have much. He was a man who knew to listen well. He was the man who lived by James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. And he was a carpenter. And he had in his little workshop things that he would make. And he carved a little, he carved a pretty little gift for the local rabbi. It was a picture of Moses bringing the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. He would give gifts to people, and the children loved him. The children flocked to him, and the word kind of got around that there was a stranger in town, but boy, he was kind of a neat guy. So people started inviting him to their churches. There was the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, there was the synagogue, and there was all these denominations, and he'd go to every single one of them. And no matter where he went, which denomination, or whether it was Judaism or whether it was Christianity, no matter where he went, he found a way of being winsome, of enabling people to love themselves better and to love others better. And so he grew in his popularity. And in this novel, I began to be fascinated as I read it. And then he runs into conflict. Because at the end of the book, some of the authorities in the ecclesiastical world depict, according to their own minds, that he's being critical of religion and the structures of power within the ecclesiastical world. And so he's called in, he's sent to go see the higher authorities, and they rule that he is out of bounds. See, what happened was he threatened some people's ways. And so the book sort of ends. But not without this. Many people saw this stranger in their midst as one who carried a wooden log on his shoulder that looked familiar, took on the familiarity of a cross. Many people remembered some of the things that he did to bring people to life again. Many people began to recognize the things that he said were similar to Jesus. And so by the time you finish this book, you recognize that Jesus came back to earth again as a simple man and lived in a town and went to everybody's church and went to everybody's club and showed up in town and out of town amongst the in crowd, amongst the out crowd, and was there. And by golly, he was treated ultimately in the same way in which he first came, well received by some and not by others. A member of our church was so moved by this book because it made religion seem so understandable and so simple, Greg Bennett, that he got down on his hands and knees and he rededicated his life to Christ. And then he said, "Who is Father Gazon?" And only Greg would do this. He found out where Father Gazon was up in upper state New York, called him up, and it was in the midst, I think, of February. Greg was on a business trip in some hotel room, and he said, "I just read your book, and I got to let you know how this book has touched my life. I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to live like Joshua. I want that simplicity in my life." And Father Gazon was quite touched. He said, "Thank you. You know, people don't pick up the phone and call me often to tell me things like that. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And then Greg said this. He said, "What would it take to get you to come to Cary?" Only Greg would do that. He said, "Well, in the wintertime, all that it would take would be an invitation." And so Father Gazon flew down to RDU, came and spoke in the Wisdom Sunday School class back when I got it started. And the United Methodist men of our district rented the Raleigh Memorial Auditorium. And Father Gazon spoke, and people brought goods to share at the Dorcas Shop and other food organizations. And that was the only price of entry. And I met Father Gazon. And when I met Father Gazon, I felt like I had met Joshua, a man with no pretensions, a man who just simply lived according to the gospel, according to wisdom from above. And it touched my life. And so I think what Jesus wants to do is to live again in you and to live again in me and to show persons that kind of lifestyle. But we have to decide, because the writer of the Epistle of James says we can't have it both ways. We can't live according to the world's ways and then also claim that we're living according to God's ways. We have to choose wisdom from above or wisdom from below. And I want to warn you, because if you truly try to live from wisdom from above, you'll run into conflict. But how does the Epistle of James open up? Well, I'll share with you how the Epistle of James opens up. Epistle of James opens up by simply saying, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. So when we meet the conflicts that exist, and they will come, know that the testing of our faith will produce within us that kind of strength and that kind of peace. Prayer today is just simply this. You may have a need in your life. I'll be glad to pray with you. But you may also want to make that choice today. That I know I have a choice to make. And I know that I want to live according to wisdom from above. Every day I have to make that commitment anew. That's just the way faith is. We renew it daily. Faith doesn't come in a day, but it comes daily. Perhaps this could be the day it begins for you. Let us stand.